All right, tonight we are going to be talking about hospitality. All right, hospitality, especially focusing on, it's interesting, there's these two very little books of the Bible, 2nd and 3rd John. They're only one chapter long, but each of them, as I was studying them for a Bible school to teach them to our kids, each of them has in sort of the main theme statement about it the word hospitality. One of them says, don't be hospitable. The other one says, do be hospitable in certain situations, and we'll look at that a little bit. So I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. So there's lots more the Bible does say about hospitality, and we'll bring in those things a little bit, but we'll especially focus on 2nd and 3rd John. Hospitality, and I suppose this doesn't really show up anywhere else, but my subtitle, it kind of just summarizes the reasoning behind hospitality, is how to be a friend, because Jesus is your friend. I think it's kind of important, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing that. It's true. And that's basically why we want to be friendly to others, whether or not we know who they are, to be friendly to them when we first meet them. Well, let's just dive right in here with the definition of the word hospitality. Does anybody know offhand? Oh, Evan's here. He knows all the right answers. Oh, well, I keep calling him. But you don't know them all anymore, huh? Okay. Hospitality. What does it mean? Hospitality comes from two Greek words that mean what? To love strangers. Thank you, Evan. To love strangers. Now, right away, we run into a problem. Because if I were to ask you to define or describe hospitality, wouldn't fit this definition, probably. What do you think of when you think of being hospitable? Give me some examples. Inviting people over for dinner. Okay. That's probably the first thing, something to that effect. Any other ways that people are hospitable?
You visit them in a hospital.
Okay. And no pun intended, right? When you visit them in the hospital, all right? The place of hospitality, I suppose. I don't know the origin of that word connected with the hospital. Yeah.
Also giving somebody a place to stay, like in their home, to stay, like senator classes.
Sure, senator classes, or yeah, if somebody's traveling through, to have them stay. That would include a meal, I suppose, but even bigger than that, overnight guest, certainly. Any other thoughts?
So when you even think maybe like when you're walking and you meet somebody and you smile.
I'm really glad you mentioned that because really that's...
I try to do that when I meet people. Most people respond fast, you know.
That's great. That's great. I think that's really where it all starts. Like I say, how to be a friend because Jesus is your friend. It's being friendly. At the very beginning, it has to start there, and eventually, you know, when you have opportunity, maybe you'll have someone over for a meal or if they're traveling through or something, and they might need a place to stay overnight. Certainly those are all part of it. Well, Christians are commanded to be hospitable. And let's look at a couple of these, not in these places, John. Let me tell you, if I were to tell you that tonight, every one of you is going to have a family have to stay in your house overnight, what will you be going through your head? Where are they going to sleep? Yeah, is the house clean? I mean, I didn't want to go there, but however your house is when you left tonight, you want somebody to come back, right? It's not always easy. It's a bit of a burden sometimes, isn't it? You might even enjoy doing it, but it's work, certainly, and sometimes it can be a burden. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Peter 4 verse 9. Okay, Peggy, go ahead and read that. Without grumbling. Ah, look at that. Be hospitable to one another without, all in the same sentence. Why did it have to be that way, huh? Without grumbling, be hospitable. Without complaining. So there's the command. We are to be hospitable, all right, as Christians. But when you do it without grumbling. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a guest at someone's home, whether it be for a dinner or overnight, and somehow or another, through the little comments they make or the attitude that they have, you know, keep on looking at their clock and say, oh, yeah. Well, you know, boy, it's been a while now. You're probably getting tired, ready to go home. You know, they're just trying to kick you out. Wouldn't that be terrible when you get that pretty clear message? You probably wouldn't stay much longer, but you would get the sense that, they weren't really all that interested in it. Now, you might put on a nice face and that other person would never know that, but your spouse, on the other hand, would have known all day long and all the day the next day about the grumbling part, perhaps. Well, there's always that possibility, that challenge, and God knows that, so he says, Christians must be hospitable, but to do so without grumbling. Now, I don't have the verses here, but you can look up in 1 Timothy and also Titus, and there's a list there of qualifications for being an elder or a deacon. And I believe in both cases, the list includes being hospitable. All right. So that every Christian should be hospitable, but certainly the leaders of the church ought to take the lead in being hospitable and showing others what that means. So this is also just kind of a description of what Christian life is. And then there is 3 John, which we'll get to later. 3 John, about also commanding us to be hospitable. That's all I want to say about that. I want to go on to number 2, unless you have a question or comment already. Okay, we know what hospitality is. Except I didn't ask one more question. What does the Bible say hospitality is? What does it mean? To love food. Okay. And all those times when you think of being hospitable, so a lot of time, being hospitable is not having everybody over for dinner who's your immediate family, according to the Bible. But we use that word hospitality to describe that hospitable person. We're glad we can always have a family gathering there at their house. It's to love strangers. Now, how strange they are to you, I suppose we could debate that, right? Not that they can't be Christians, but oftentimes they will be Christians. Not even necessarily that they can't be family, maybe extended family, but if you look at the kind of people, even if you're a person who's always having people over or going somewhere or doing something and hosting, ask yourself, yeah, I'm keeping myself busy and people like it that I do all this stuff, but is it really just kind of the same list of 4 or 5 different families that I'm usually hanging out with, and they're my friends, and that's fine, but that you haven't really done hospitality yet. Hospitality is show love to someone whom you don't know very well, or who doesn't know you very well. Stranger. They might be a member of the church even, who you just have never really taken the time to say much more than, hi, how are you, isn't the weather nice today, or something like that. It's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? But in a church our size, it is even more of a challenge. A smaller church is possibly a little bit easier. But I know of members in big churches and small churches who try to just methodically go through the membership list and invite people over to some kind of hospitality function. Not usually having them over for overnight guests, because they live in the same area, maybe for a dinner, or maybe if that's too much, or maybe for a dessert, or just for cards, or something, just for a visit of some sort. It's a neat idea, all right, to look at your culture, your perspective, your area, the people you know. The Bible says hospitality means to love strangers. Now, we use that word in English to mean more than just strangers, okay? What I'm trying to help us understand is that we sometimes think, well, yes, I'm being hospitable because I'm busy, right? And I'm even doing it without grumbling. But who is it that you're having over and you're spending this time, this conversation with? You know, brothers and sisters and children and grandchildren don't count. Now, that's a lot of work for those people too, but that doesn't count, right? According to the Bible in these passages. All right. Number 2, since God commands us to be hospitable, How do we make sense of another place in the Bible that says something else? 2 John 10:11. Now I promised I'd be back here, and I try to keep my promises. And last time we looked at 2 John 9, and here we are back. We asked the question, and we said, what do these verses mean? So here we are. 2 John 10:11. Ellen, would you be able to read that, please? Says, who were the people who must not be given hospitality? And verse 9 starts to answer that question. So I'm glad you looked back. And why don't you read that for us, please, verse 9. Yeah.
And does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
All right. And then... while we're looking back, I'm going to go back two more verses. Joan, can you read verses 7 and 8? We don't usually read the Bible backwards, but I thought I'd try something different.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we do not lose those things we work for, that we may.
Okay. We read those, that paragraph in stages, all right? Remember, we're saying God commands us to be hospitable. Without grumbling, we're supposed to do this. Love strangers, those whom we don't know very well, may or may not be Christian. We are supposed to be hospitable. But now he comes along this verse that says, do not receive somebody into your house or greet them. Okay? Don't do it. Kinds of things that, I mean... certainly, if you're going to be hospitable, the first thing you have to do is let them in the door. Say hi and shake their hand. But it says, no, don't even do any of that. Okay. Now, how do we make sense? How do these Bible verses fit together? Did God forget what he said somewhere else? The Apostle John wrote 2 John. We didn't read it, but 3 John said something completely different. So did John forget what he wrote in the other letter? I think we know, of course, that can't be. God doesn't make errors. So how does this fit together? Letter A says, who were the people who must not be given hospitality? How are they described then in some of these verses? Anybody put it in their own words? What do you think? Judy?
As your hand for Christ, deceivers, and I would say somebody who actively opposes Christ, not just that they don't know Christ, but they're actively teaching false doctrine.
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly the context is very clear and very helpful, or else we would... you know, say, look, the Bible says I can't have anybody over for dinner. Okay. So these are people who are actively teaching this, right? Actively teaching this. What was so wrong, though, letter B, with showing them hospitality? What do you think? They might drag you with them into that error. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Well, maybe also it lends some appearance of legitimacy to what they're doing.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. That's so important. I've seen things that would just fog your mind. I'm going to tell you a few of them. I've seen things in print on the internet and in books where Mormons say they are Christian, where Muslims say they are Christian, where Jehovah's Witnesses say they are Christian. Okay. They don't use the word cult. I had Jehovah's Witnesses in my house and talked to them, and they hated to use the word cult. Well, they had a fight between the two. One of them said, well, you can use the word cult. This is no, we can't use the word cult. But they don't like being called a cult. Right? They want to be called a Christian. They want that legitimacy. Okay? They're craving for that. Now, why else would they, among the reasons why they would want that, I suppose, is because they deep down they know they're guilty. There's this guilt complex. They realize they're doing something wrong, and they're not on the right side. They're not in the kingdom, and they want to be, think that they are. Yes, sir. Ah, okay. We will talk about that. Do we talk about an hour later? No, you're not wrong. I don't know about that. All right. That's a good question. What do you guys think? Well, let me help you this. Anybody have the old King James Version? No, this is King James Version. In front of you? You don't. In that version it says, do not receive him nor bid him Godspeed, instead of greet him. I had a conversation about this with some people, with some Christians, about what that word means. And I looked in the Greek and studied it and compared everywhere that word is used. And that's the only place in the whole King James Bible that they use the word Godspeed. So here, King James not being very literal here. They're the old King James. They're interpreting for us. But I think they're interpreting correctly. Our New King James is better translation and leaves it to us to discuss it in Bible class. To greet him. Because that's the way the word's always used, to greet somebody. Hello, greetings. But to bid them Godspeed. If you greet someone in the sense of go your way, sometimes people say God bless. I've heard late night talk show hosts curse God's name. And then at the beginning or at the end or during their interview with somebody and they're doing something and they approve of it, they say, well, God bless you. And it's quite obvious that the person is not a Christian, the talk show host or whatever, but they're using God's name like that, like some kind of a greeting kind of a deal. And so that's the kind of sense here. Don't greet him, not in the sense of don't say hi. It's another human being. You just show him dignity and respect. Okay. But in the sense of don't wish them well in what they're doing. And why are they at your door to tell you these teachings that are directly against Christ? Okay, so in this context, it says don't greet them. Maybe you work in a cubicle right next to a Jehovah's Witness every day throughout the year, throughout the work week. Is it wrong for you to say hi? No, of course not. Right. But to wish him well in what he's doing or in his spiritual journey, that's the kind of thing that it's talking about. Does that help a little bit? Okay. And there, it's not always, I try not to go into too much detail, but there it's helpful to know what these words are and how they're used in other places in the Bible. It helps us to understand it a little more clearly. What else might be wrong with showing such a person hospitality? It's said to give them legitimacy in what they do. You might fall stray. I guess to expand on that idea of falling stray, it's one thing to talk to a stranger about Jesus and to hear them tell you what they believe. It's another thing to say, come into my home and be my teacher. And that's what you do when you let these door-to-door folks in your house, oftentimes. I'm not saying never let them in. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. But that often can be the case. Because no matter how much you try to talk, they've got this programmed agenda, right, that they're going to rattle off through this. And now you're inviting. When you would invite the local guy from the Muslim mosque to come to your house and to start teaching you about the Muslim ways, I doubt any of us would do that. But in fact, when you're letting, that's what you would be doing, to invite this kind of person in, a false prophet, a false teacher, and make them your teacher. Allow them to be your teacher for a time. And if you're the only Christian in the room, and they're there, and even they're usually got two or three people out in the car, and one's there, talking to you, it's a lot harder to, they're good, they're deceptive. And so you might say, I won't get deceived. Reading with the young people today, Bible Sunday school, from 1 Corinthians 10, it says, verse 12, Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So we always, there can be that danger. And I minister and study all this stuff. Having two fellows witnesses in my office and hearing them talk about this verse and that Bible verse and how what this means and that means about the Trinity and Jesus just being a man who becomes God and all this business. You know, there was times where, I mean, they were almost convincing to me on some aspects. In fact, there was one or two Bible verses in particular that I had not thought about in the way they presented it to me. And I was not able to answer it the way I could now. Okay, so we always have to be careful. We always have to be careful and be in our guard. The Bible says that's what's wrong with showing such a one. And then you say, I let them in and talk to you, even if you say, well, I'm not interested. And they go away and think, oh yeah, you know, those Christians, they'll listen to me too. Because, you know, we might have a few differences here and there, but we're basically all believing the same thing. And that is exactly what they want. Until they walk away from the door and I say, well, I'll be praying for you. And the guy stops in his tracks and turns around and says, well, why? What will you be praying about? No, I'll be praying that you would repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, the one who is God, and worship him. Well, you know, he didn't much like that, as you can imagine. But I said, that's your own hope, friend. You know, I really care about you enough to pray for you in that regard. And, well, that made it clear to him, at least from me, he was not going to get legitimacy in what he was teaching. He was not getting a Godspeed. Go with you. God bless you. We'll take our different routes and meet later in heaven. He's not going to get that from me. Okay? So I think that I hope that helps you answer a variety of some of those questions. We'll come back to some of them in a minute. Any thoughts or comments about that right now? Yes. All right. Sure, go ahead.
I guess in the true definition of hospital, a friend, strangers, and there's probably not too many of us that would be complete strangers, but you could unknowingly invite somebody in who you didn't know.
Oh.
What's that? And where it was too late. And the other side of the coin is, what if you think you can witness to a person and you invite him in to try to witness to him?
Right. What if you think that you know a little bit about their religion and you've got some idea of where to go in the scripture, and maybe you even know the person or some have a mutual acquaintance.
You don't invite them in to have them teach you, but you invite them in to try to
right.
teach them.
Well, I think that's exactly... there's a variety of reasons, even legally, they're in your house, right? And they're on your turf, and these are the rules. I'll let you talk for 5 minutes, I'm going to talk for 7 minutes. Or you can say whatever rules you want. You're going to talk for, tell me what you want to say in 2 minutes. And then I'm going to tell you what I need to say for 2 minutes, and then we'll go from there. Something like that, or that's all I got. I only got 5 minutes, and I got supper or whatever. You tell me what you got to say in 2 minutes. I'll tell you what I got to say in 2 minutes, and then we'll say goodbye. You know, some people, that's actually a pretty good strategy. I've heard of other pastors and other people using that. But yeah, then you're inviting them in, but you make it very clear to them. It has to be clear in your head ahead of time that you're going to be the one trying to teach them as best you can. Other thoughts or comments? Answering the whole next section together here also, but that's also intentional. Can you think of any other situations where the Bible forbids hospitality? Besides somebody, this specific thing is somebody teaching. What's interesting is, on the basis of Scripture, it would be a wise application to say 2 John verses 9 through 11, to say, not only don't greet those who say Jesus is God, but that's the context here, right? Those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. But anybody who is going to directly teach something that's opposite to Scripture, that's a good application of this too. It just so happens that Jehovah's Witnesses, in their case, actually do teach exactly what this says you're not supposed to say. All right. But you can talk about other issues too. But can you think of any other situations where the Bible would forbid hospitality?
You're not supposed to show hospitality to a fellow Christian who's being disciplined by the church or who's living in kind of unrepentant sin.
Yes, yes. Yes, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. And this, again, I think this is amazing clarity, but well, hard to do, hard to obey, and hard to live out. But it's actually very clear exactly what it says and what it means. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, and 9 and 10 also. We'll read backwards again. We'll start with 11, okay? Can you think of any other situation where the Bible forbids hospitality? Would you be able to read that? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11?
I have a question.
Oh, okay, sure.
The phrase, named a brother. If anyone names a brother, what does that mean?
Okay, see, now you're requiring me to read backwards. All right, why don't you read a verse 9 through 11? And then I think it'll make sense to you.
Hello to you?
Yes, please.
I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with a sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother.
Who is? Keep reading.
But who's a brother?
Okay, just keep reading.
Who's named a brother?
We'll come back. We'll come back. Right. Keep reading.
Okay. Who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person? For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
Okay. Most of this chapter is instructions to the congregation as a whole, actually, not to the leaders in how to deal with someone who is rebellious and does not repent. Some of it does instruct especially leaders in terms of the process of church discipline. But especially verses 9 through 11 is how is every congregation member supposed to treat those who are named a brother? Right? Anybody who has said, I believe in Jesus, confirmation, profession of faith, whatever, name is on the roll of a Christian church somewhere, is named a brother. Called a brother. So anybody who says, I have a relationship with other Christians because I have a relationship with Christ, and is in these categories, which is just a summary of basically all of the law, that kind of person, living in that way and not repenting of it, that kind of person is the person who we are not to be hospitable to. Notice it doesn't use the word, but notice how it describes hospitality in some of the same ways we said eating with a person or keeping company. Okay. Well, clearly, we're still talking about hospitality. But it says here, anybody who's named a brother. He doesn't say, it's just interesting, you can have a known adulterer over for dinner. They're your next door neighbor and aren't a member of the church. But if they're a member of the church and the church has been working with them and it's gotten to a point where somehow or another they've said, you know, we need to pray for this person and please, ask them, if you have opportunity to talk with them, please encourage them to repent or something like that. Or even if at the last remedy, if it were to be an excommunication, that adulterer who lives on the other side of you, you can't have over for dinner. Because the issue is not the sin of adultery. The issue is the heart of that individual and their relationship to God. The one can be evangelized, all right, and brought in and welcomed. The other has been in the process of being evangelized by the church leaders and others for quite some time and continually, again and again, rejected it. Okay? And so now for a time, in God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, in God's wisdom, he says to put them out so that they know what they are missing, to lead them away, they may not be treated as, buddy, it's okay, those church guys, they're being pretty mean to you, but you can come over here, we'll talk about it. That would be to undermine what Christ is doing through his church. So that's a quick answer of everything. Now, does that help you understand what it means to be named a brother? Okay. I want to answer, but I want to read through all of it. Any follow-up thoughts or comments on that? Like I say, these verses are pretty clear. I mean, it says we'd have to go out of the world if we said we could never have somebody over. But Jesus, there's lots of people out there. You can never have anybody over who's sexually immoral and doesn't repent of it. Couldn't live in this world. But the issue is those who are named brother. That's something different. Yes?
I guess to elaborate on that, am I right in thinking that because we're coming to the family to define the discipline of the church? I mean, everybody in the church is sinners, and that's just, sinful behavior. And you're not going to shun, shall we say, if you're in the congregation, and you're a sinner, but maybe you can't define it.
Yeah, I think it would have to be, because in the context here it's something open, it's being declared openly. They hadn't judged the case, but the Apostle Paul is judging the case. He says, look, those who are outside, who are not in the church, God's going to judge, but the members of the church judge one another according to God's word. So you guys do your job and make sure that this person knows what they're doing is not what a Christian does. And everybody is going to enforce that rule of Christ together in this way, by the way they treat that person four times. Not really shunning, it's a difference. But, it would have to be something, because I'm thinking of a case that you'll know some of the details about in an RCUS church. It's not around, or it's over now, but there was a person who was not being a guy himself who had decided that person over there did was wrong, a member of the same church. And therefore, when we have fellowship meal, I'm going to be walking out, and I'm not going to eat with this person the same. And it caused a lot of trouble because the church was not this big. It was a lot smaller. And everybody knew what was going on. Okay, so that person decided on their own. Rather than saying, I have love for this person, look, going to the elder and saying, look, can you deal with this? This is serious business. Or I've gone to this person, they're not listening to me. That would be the way of going about that situation. It's better often than not, better to fall on the side of being too hospitable, right? Than not hospitable enough. So I think this would definitely want to be people want to say that something that somehow or another has been openly, been directly directed to do this or not do this from the church in some way. Yes?
I guess I was just thinking about Brian Vanderwall and how a lot of times in other cultures and in other missionary situations, a lot of the whole ministry is being hospitable.
Right. Yes, nobody's mentioned yet. Well, let's get there in a second. Let's do number three, because this is exactly what we're talking about. Based on these verses in 2 John, let's discover when God wants us to love strangers. This maybe isn't the right this way. And when God wants us to reject, because it's one word. Reject strangers. Might be a little too harsh, but I'm thinking of 2 John 9. Not receiving them into your house. In terms of not showing them hospitality, not rejecting them altogether, but just rejecting them for this kind of close fellowship, friendship that you have. Because when you have someone over for a meal, there's lots of people that you had over for a meal in your life. There's lots of others whom you've never had over. And they might even be members of this church. They might even be people you've known for a long time. But why haven't you had them over? I'm not complaining anyway. you hadn't had me over or anything. I'm just like, why haven't you had them over? I suppose there's a couple of reasons. But one of them might be you're just difference in personality, you're just not really that close. Right. There's some things you just don't share. And so you don't really want to have that extra level of hospitality. Whether that's good or bad, we could debate, perhaps. Okay, you don't have to be the same level of friends with everyone. But what I'm saying is, when you do have someone over and show hospitality to them, you're communicating a level of friendship, aren't you? And so if you have someone over who is living in sin, and you know about it, and you don't at least talk with them about that, then you're legitimate. You're giving validity to their lifestyle. Especially if they are named a brother. All right, so based on these verses, let's discover when God wants us to love strangers, when He wants us to reject Him. I have true or false questions, or yes or no questions. I think we know the answers to these already. Can I talk and share a meal with someone who is a member of a different church? Yes, okay. It's an important question because some people might think we say something different, but for the record, yes, you can talk with someone who is a member of a different church. All right. Can I talk and share a meal with someone who is not a member of any church? Yes. Yes. All right. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 said, look, I'm not telling you to go out of this world. You can keep company with people who are like this or not members of the church. Okay. Now, you can go overboard. You've got to be careful, right? You don't want to be drawn into their sins either. What are you doing when you're with them? What kind of foul language and all that kind of business? Be careful. But not that you can't show hospitality. Letter C. Can I talk and share a meal with someone who is a member of a different religion? Yes. That's the same question as letter B, but it's put differently. Okay. There are some people who are just don't go to church anywhere. There are others who are actively members of some religion. But whatever, you always know. Or Jehovah's Witness, because we've talked about them enough tonight, sure. Right, why not? They're the heresy of the hour. Yeah, where do you draw a line? Well, is there a difference between being a member of a Jehovah's Witness church, or maybe you grew up that way, and being somebody who's knocking on your door? Is there a difference? I'm not sure of all of the laws or the rules of the Jehovah's Witness. If every single member has to be a door knocker, evangelistic type, I'm not sure.
If you're just inviting them over for a social evening and you're assuming they're not coming with the intent of trying to teach you, that would be context in which it would be okay to have them.
I think on the basis of scriptural principles and wisdom, yeah, I would have to say that if somebody wants to argue with that or disagree with that, but yeah, that's different than if they're not trying to teach you. No, they might have a conversation, or try to start a conversation with you at that time, and even there you might have to kindly say, well, this is not the place for that. Or rather, take them up on the conversation too, depending on the situation. But it can be kind of complicated for other people. Also, for instance, let's say you're having a family graduation party. Okay, so you invite everybody who's biologically related and their uncle or whatever is going to be at this graduation party. But one of those people just happens to be somebody who's been disciplined by the church. Okay, can you have them over or not?
Yes.
Yes, you can. All right. If the qualification is blood relation, they are blood relation, they come. The qualification is, this is a gathering of Christians together, and it's a different story. Right? Now, knowing the situation, maybe some of your family doesn't know the situation or has a misunderstanding of what really happened with this family member, you ought to invite them, hopefully, personally go out of the way to invite them, make sure they come if at all possible, and then go over there and talk with them in some capacity, at least to say, I'm praying for you, and I hope that, you know, you look to the Lord. Because who knows if you'll ever see that person again. This might be the only kind of opportunity you'll actually see that person. So yes, invite them or expect them to be there, okay, if that's the setting. So I just thought this might be the place to say that. Letter D. Can I talk and share a meal with someone who's trying to teach me false things about Jesus and his people? No. Okay? Like I said, we were getting ahead of ourselves. We weren't really, but this is just another way of breaking down the conversations we've had tonight. Okay. Three out of these four questions were all yes, hospitality. So the kind of people you're not supposed to show hospitality to are a very small list of people, and I don't know all their names, okay? I'm not going to presume to know all the names. Most of us might even, some of us probably know a few specific people, others, I don't know if this will ever happen. It might not. Okay. But what we do need to know is that people who are trying to teach you false things about Jesus are also in the same category of B and C on this list, aren't they? I hope they're not members of the church who are trying to teach you false things about Jesus. Everybody who is a member, who's a member of a different religion, or not a member of a Christian church anywhere, right, is an unbeliever. But not every one of those is going to actively try to twist you and pervert the gospel and say, well, you can't believe the Bible, it's a bunch of baloney, it's just good for kindling. I had a boss who said that when I was in construction. The Bible is just good for kindling to start my campfire. And not everybody, every unbeliever is going to say that. Okay, but the kind of unbeliever who says that, I'm not going to invite over to my house. Okay. And it's also possible for people to kind of move from one category to the other. Your next door neighbor who's, an adulterer because he's not married to the person, the woman he's living with. Okay, so an adulterer, fornicator, depending on the situation. But you can have them over to talk with them and just, they're neighbors, and you start kind of hospitality evangelism kind of a thing. That's a great thing to do. And you talk with them in the course of time, maybe not even that first night probably, but in the course of time, they learn the claims of Christ and realize that what they're doing is wrong. And then, depending on how they respond, they might move into another category. And it might be that whereas before you could have them over, now because of their opposition to Christ becomes more active, you will not have them over. They might not want to come, or they might try and push the issue and say, I'm sorry, we just can't have you over anymore. But you might start in a different situation. And it takes wisdom and prayer to know where you are in these different things. Now let's suppose somebody does knock on your door, like Jehovah's Witnesses or others, and you know what they're up to, or you have a sense of what they're up to. And you remember this verse says, don't receive them or greet them, wish them well. But you feel like you want to do something. Invite them over, you want to be their teacher. You're not quite sure what to do. What might your options be? Because this situation, we can run into. I bet you one of you at least runs into this at least once a year. Okay, and that's certainly legitimate. I would say there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, inherently. Any other ideas, options? There might be a couple of different options. Depends on the situation. Depends on the Christian. If you are, any other ideas? Any thoughts? If you are a person who is mature enough in your faith to be able to handle a kind of conversation, I would say you ought to do that somehow. I didn't want to talk with these Jehovah's Witnesses any more than any of you want to talk to them. Just be honest, all right? They came when I was on vacation or something, or I was gone and Daniel was home alone with the kids. And Jesus, I don't know what's going on. She said, just come back. He's gone. Come back next week. When they say what day they're going to come back. Oh. Yeah, okay. So there they are. You know, they come back. I'm just being honest. They came back and I didn't, and then they come back, you know, I wasn't even dressed for the day practically, and it's, oh great, this is another time. So I said, look, you know, now is not a time, can you come on Friday? Right. Happened to be Monday or Tuesday. Yeah, it was Monday was my day off, it was worse, yes. Leave me alone. So they come back on Friday, what time? 1 o'clock on Friday, something like that. So we set a time. I said, come back. You can always do that. They'll gladly do that. Say, look, now is not the time. That gives you time to collect your thoughts, to be fair. Now, being a pastor, they know I'm a pastor. They're just trying to earn extra brownie points to the kingdom. Like, they know I'm not going to change my mind, okay? But they came back with reinforcements. Two people in my office and three in the car. You know, there aren't really that many people in the car coming to your guys' house. But and I told the kids I hadn't. You can do this stuff on the computer to monitor it. So I typed in Bible verse 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I had that scrolling behind me the whole time in the conversation. I set it up so they'd always be seeing that, reading that. So I did little things like that and in the conversation, but gave them an opportunity to talk, and I tried to teach them. But you can do that. You can have them come back and prepare yourself for what might be. Okay, and you might not want to do that. You might say, hey, I know Pastor had a run-in with these folks. Won't Pastor come over with me and we'll together meet at some time, okay? You can call me if you want, okay? Yes, that's fine. I would gladly help you in a conversation with anyone about that or another Christian. And then get together. Look at your thoughts. Get your thoughts together. Look at the Bible. Talk about why the Bible is written, why Jesus is here, who he was. Okay? And just invite them to come back. You always have that option if you're not ready. Even if you know today what to say, and tomorrow you don't because you're caught off guard, you always have that option, especially in this particular case. You don't always have that option if they're on the airplane next to you or in the grocery store. Okay? You got to be a little more prepared. But you always have that option in this case. Well, let's look at a question. Yes? Like Christians who are in the news doing bad stuff and blame you for it or something. Yeah.
A real learning experience.
Yeah. We don't have to, I won't go into that issue, but yeah, that is a challenge. All right. All that's nice and dandy, but how about showing hospitality, huh? Let's get to that real quick. 3 John 5-8. 3 John. Again, you can find this by going to Revelation and turning back a page or two, depending on how big your Bible writing is. 3 John 5-8 gives an illustration of somebody who did show hospitality, was supposed to, another person who didn't, and we'll just, because we won't read this part, there was a guy who didn't show hospitality to some traveling missionaries. His name was, and he's condemned for that, Diotrephus in verse 9 and following. He was apparently an elder or a pastor in the church. And he told all the members of the church, if you show hospitality to these missionaries or these members of classes or something, when they come around, I'm going to excommunicate you. Can you imagine? That's what he said. Right? Because he didn't agree with them or their perspective or whatever. So John the Apostle is saying, well done, listen to this guy, his name Gaius, for showing hospitality, and watch out for this evil dude, Diotrephus. You know what he did, all right? Well, we're going to talk about the good guy, Gaius, beginning 3 John 5-8, and let's see here. Can you read that, please, Steph?
Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and strangers who have borne witness of their love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth.
Okay. We ought to receive such. Okay, before I said don't receive somebody, Don't bid them well. Here it says, receive them. Okay, and be fellow workers for the truth. One of our Bible school students memorized that and recited that verse. Let me help you fill in some blanks here. 3 John 5 through 8 says that hospitality is shown to fellow workers for the truth. Yes. Fellow workers for the truth. So quite the opposite of 2 John, right? Those who are trying to twist the truth and teach the false things don't receive those. But those who are teaching the truth receive them. And be fellow workers with them. You're helping them along. You might never be able to preach the gospel, but if you can put a pastor up from a classless meeting, you are a fellow worker for the truth. Okay. Other ways of showing hospitality, not just towards pastors, but in this illustration, that's what's being used in 3 John. We can show hospitality to fellow workers for the truth, or to those strangers who are willing to listen to the truth, or might be willing to listen to the truth. We don't know if they're willing or not. We don't know what they believe. They might be a Jehovah's Witness, and we don't know. Okay, well, we can still invite them over and go from there. Nothing wrong with that. Do you all understand what those verses are about? Verses 5 through 8. I didn't go into all of great detail, but do you have any questions about that? There's one more thing I want to say. The reason then, letter A, the reason that we show hospitality is, again, thinking of our definition, out of love for the stranger. All right? And here's why. Because the stranger also needs to love the truth along with us. Okay? Or you can say love Christ, the truth about Christ. The reason, letter A, that's all your blanks, okay? The reason we show hospitality is out of love for the stranger who also needs to love the truth along with us. Now, how's this different from the world? Real quick, why might somebody in the world show hospitality, if at all, towards someone else?
Promote their own agenda. Yeah. Everything, any reason would be void of a religious connotation.
I mean, if you got the senator down, right, you'd want to have him stay at your place because maybe you could bend his ear towards some issue and get him to vote the way you wanted. Or whatever, and so whether or not you had him over for a meal, you want to do something extra special, nice for somebody because, yeah, some other agenda. The idea of being hospitable towards a stranger is a Christian idea. The world just doesn't do this kind of thing. It doesn't make sense to them because we are too selfish by nature. Lastly, how can you as a Christian fulfill your duty and show hospitality to others right now? Excellent example, because we have had lots of visitors actually in the last 8 or 9 months, actually, especially in the last 4 months. And most of them are still around, and one of them particularly wants to join already. So Tim and Tracy McNeely, they want to join. So that's great. And greeting them is one thing, and the next week going a little deeper in the conversation is possible too. Many people have said that. That's the main reason. One of the main reasons they eventually end up in a church is because people were hospitable towards them. Very first Sunday, my family, when we lived in Virginia, very first Sunday we went to a church, there was somebody who said, next Sunday, we'll have you over to our house for dinner. That's a beautiful idea. That gets them to come twice, right? But you know what? Why they said that? Well, because they had this program in the church. You don't always have to have a program, but basically, there's a family on watch. If there's any visitors in the church, you go to the. It was their turn. They wanted to, though, and they became real good friends. And it's more of the story that they ended up having my older sister as their nanny for a couple of years. I mean, and at the beginning, all they did is just have us over for a meal.
I thought maybe they had you over next week because they're also.
Well, I don't know. They had several young kids, so it could have been. One other way, in the original context here, is that they gave money to these missionaries. Right? We don't think of showing hospitality by putting money in the plate. But that's also a way of showing your friendship and your love towards others. Kind of interesting. But that's the context in 3 John. Yes?
I was going to say that touch twice.
Right. Yeah. Any of those kind of diaconal kind of activities are illustrations of hospitality. That's not everything we do as a church, but it's a way of getting your foot in the door to people. Yep. All right. Great. Well, it's been a good conversation. Appreciate your input and experience, and pray that we would continue to be hospitable. Let us close by singing the last three verses of 285.